Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Proverbs puts great emphasis, as you saw in our scripture reading, on wisdom and understanding. I like the verse 7 of chapter 4 when Solomon writes, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, get understanding. And all of your getting, get understanding." You cannot get understanding apart from God's word. So understanding how to live in this fallen, sin-cursed world in a manner that brings glory and honor and praise to our God. You can have much knowledge about things. You can accumulate a lot of knowledge, a lot of facts, and still be a fool. You cannot have wisdom apart from knowledge, but you certainly can have knowledge with very little wisdom or no wisdom at all. So for the Hebrews, wisdom was applicable. It was applying it in life. It was living it. If you were not living the truth, you were a fool. You were not wise. You were simply a fool. The Word of God is given for us to be a people that lives in accordance with it, that obeys the commands of God, that puts it into practice in our life. And so, as it was with the priests and the Levites in Ezra's day, where they would go amongst the people and the reading of the law, and they would give the sense and the meaning of it, the understanding of it. They would explain the Word of God to them, so then the people could live in wisdom before their God. They could live in wisdom in all that they did, and it would honor and glorify the God who had bought them. And so, wisdom is principle. Wisdom is, this is the Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Wisdom literature given for us to live wisely before our God. Think of Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days. Give us a heart of understanding, a heart of wisdom, to know that your time is short on this life, in this world. Your time is short. How short is that time? Could be today. Could be tomorrow. This could be the end. This could be the last worship service that some of us gather together to partake in. This could be it. This could be the last day. So teach us to be wise in our doing. If you're going to be wise in your doing, you're not going to fritter away your time, are you? You're going to know the things that are important, and you're going to approach them and get them done. They are of utmost importance. The other things, they are sliding down the list because they are not as important. They're not unimportant, they're just not as important. Bodily exercise profits a little. There's a little profit to bodily exercise. But godliness is profitable in all things, the life that now is and also the life that is to come. So, you have one or the other that you can do. You can exercise for the morning, or you can spend an hour in the Word of God. What do? The wise person spends time in the Word, because that is of infinitely more valuable than the bodily exercise. Exercise is important for us as people. We need it. We need to walk. We need to exercise. Whether you're in the gym, whatever you're doing, we need that. It's not unimportant. But when it's compared to the spiritual things of growing in the knowledge of the truth, which takes first rank in your life? If it's not the spiritual things, then you're not living wisely. You're not living with understanding. So the book of Proverbs teaches us this. And notice that it begins in chapter 4 with Solomon teaching children. Now, when he comes to verse 20, you'll notice that he says, "My son." The Hebrew word bene can refer to a son or a grandson. It's a male child that he's referring to. And so Solomon is either teaching his son or his grandson, or maybe both. But he's instructing them. And he's saying to them, "My son, give attention. Pay attention to my words." How many times have you, as parents, said that to your children? Pay attention. School teachers often say that. Pay attention. I'm out here, I'm not out the window. Pay attention. We've got to be reminded of that as adults, don't we? We have a tendency to begin to daydream. I was in a congregation once where we did not have the frosted windows. And people would walk by all the time and people were just watching everybody walking by. Not paying attention. Well, they're really upset when we put frost on the windows. I mean, it's important, right? Somebody asked me a question about Bible reading, Bible apps, and Bible playing in the background. And if I thought that was acceptable. Let me ask you this question. When the Word of God is read or preached, how important is it for us to be a people that's paying attention? You see, things that are playing in the background, I like background things. I like myself jazz. I like certain Christian hymns, piano playing in the background. I like those things. And I'm not really paying attention to it. It's just background noise. So when you look at the Bible as being like that, background things are something that's supplementing. It's something that's going on behind you. You're not really paying attention to it because you're distracted with something else. It's not the primary thing. Do you think we should treat the Word of God that way? Do you think we should be a people that it's in the background just playing? Or that we're paying attention in our life when God speaks? God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. We need to listen to the Lord. So Solomon is saying to the children, pay attention. Pay attention to what I am saying to you. Now, the Hebrew word there for attention means to prick up your ears. You know, your ears are attentive. You ever hear that faint sound and you can't quite make it out and you begin to turn and to strain to hear that sound and to listen? And when somebody's talking about you, I'm trying to hear something. This is a reference here to prick up your ears. So the attention is, Solomon is saying, and it's in the imperative mood, so it's a command. Pay attention. Now, kids can pay attention. You've got to teach them and to train them to pay attention, but they can pay attention. They just do not like to do that, and therefore it's a constant instruction to them, and sometimes it wears us down as parents. And then we don't like to do it. And then the kids win the battle, right? It seems like it's a constant war. They need to be taught. They need to be trained to pay attention. If you can't learn to pay attention, it's going to be difficult in learning. Because you can't learn when you're not paying attention. And so Solomon is, right from the get-go, saying, you have got to learn to prick up your ears when the truth is being taught to you. Pay attention to what people are saying. Now, we all can fall into that. How many times has somebody come up to you and introduced themselves to you and told you their name, and 2 minutes later, you're running around in your mind saying, well, now what was their name? Because you really weren't paying attention to them. How about when somebody talks to you about a problem that they're going through, a difficulty that they're struggling with? Now you know these people. And the person that maybe you're talking to, or they're talking to you, but you're not really listening, paying attention to them. You're simply formulating an answer already in your mind. You know what you want to say and you just can't wait until they shut up so you can get at it. You're not listening. Pay attention to be a good listener, isn't it? To be one who strives to understand what is being communicated. Because if you don't strive to understand what's being communicated, you don't know how to deal with the problems. So it is important, not only for the children, it's important for adults as well, to pay attention. Sometimes we don't listen to our kids. Sometimes we just don't pay attention. So there is a need for this. And he's talking to his son about his words. Notice this. How foreign is this today? Of parents, the father, sitting down and speaking to their children. Particularly to the son or grandson, but talking with words, instructing with words. Notice how important that is in Solomon's life, that the older are instructing the younger. That you're passing knowledge down and understanding in how to carry it through. Good fathers do that. They take their sons and they have lessons with them. Maybe it's going out hunting. Maybe it's chopping wood. Maybe it's working in the wood shop. Maybe it's automotive and mechanic work. But instructing them on how to practically carry out things in life. So, it's important, isn't it? It's important to instruct and to teach. And Solomon is saying, incline your ear to my sayings. The word incline there has a meaning, a force of stretching forward. So you're stretching forward in anticipation to be in attentive mood of what is being spoken to you. You're pricking up your ears and you're stretching forward to hear what's being taught you. So this is what Solomon is then commanding the sons or grandsons in his life. Solomon had a great desire to teach, to instruct. And he does. And he tells them this in verse 21. Do not let them depart from your eyes. So he's calling them then to be reflective of the things that they are instructed in. Now let's say that for the whole of the congregation. We were a people that must not let the words of God's wisdom depart from our eyes. They are to be in front of us continually because, in truth, we are called to be a people that lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if we are not attending continually to His word where they are before our eyes, so we are meditating and paying attention and inclining our ears to them, what's going to happen? They are going to depart. To depart means they are going to escape from us. They are going to take wings and fly away, and you are going to forget them. And we forget things that are not before us. It's interesting that, and I use this analogy, well, when I went to school, I don't know what the schools are like now, but, you know, we used to have a locker. And, boy, when you come from junior high into high school, and you've got your own locker now, and they give you a combination. It's not a key, it's a combination. You've got to remember that combination. So you write it down on your hand, and you look at it every day. And over time, it becomes a very fabric of your being. You know what it is. And so it is with God's Word. Don't let it depart from your eyes. It's easy for it to escape from your eyes, and then it escapes from your soul, where it's not then rolling around in your soul, informing the way that you live your life. So he says, don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them. Guard them. This is the Hebrew word shamar, and it means to guard so that nobody robs it from you. Nobody takes it from you. It's a precious treasure, isn't it? The Word of God is a precious treasure. Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. It's a precious treasure for the believer, and in order for it not to be taken from us, we must guard that word in our heart. So it's not taken from us. Keep it in the midst of your heart. And if it's in the midst of your heart, notice, it's going to inform every aspect of your life. This is so practical in the life of the believer. As the Word of God is stored up in the heart, it informs every area and aspect of your life. It teaches husbands how to deal with their wives. It teaches wives how to deal with their husbands. It teaches widows how they are to live their lives. It teaches single people, young people, how to live. It teaches children how to be in submission to their parents. It teaches you how to live on your job, how to interact with your employer, what you do with your neighbor, how you respond to your church member, your brother in Christ. What do you do when somebody reviles you and says all manner of evil against you for Christ's name's sake? The Word of God speaks to all of those issues. It teaches us to be wise. It teaches us our days are short in this life. It teaches us our life is like a vapor, that we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Keep it in the midst of your heart and let it roll around so that it informs every aspect of your life. And this is what Solomon is instructing the children to do. Well, how much more us as parents should we be instructing our children, our sons and our daughters, instructing them of how short life is? And we know this, don't we? Every birthday we say, how did that happen? You know, as you're approaching 60 years old, 60? Really? 60? Where's the time gone? Where's my life gone? We get so busy with things and activities, and a lot of times we're so tired, we don't have time, we don't take the time to sit down, put the Word in front of us, and know the things that are important. It's not unimportant to work. God calls us to work. He who doesn't work shouldn't eat. You know, you're not doing that guy a favor who just wants to beg. He's one who doesn't want to work. He wants to beg. And it draws on your emotions, doesn't it? You know, you come off of the interstate and there at the overpass is some guy, you know, homeless. You know, he's got his dog with him. He's pulling at you. You know, you got any change? Can you spare some change? And we get all mushy, emotional and sappy about it. He looks to be healthy. Probably healthier than some of us. But he don't want to work. He wants to panhandle. He wants to beg. And we think it's merciful for us to then give him money. And it's not merciful. It's feeding his sin. It's sinful for us to do that. Because the man, not who can't labor, but who won't labor, neither shall he eat. See, the world has it upside down. And it often comes at us that way. That we think that it's unkind and unmerciful to give to somebody like that. To not give to somebody. We think it's unkind and not merciful if, you know, and not giving. We think the merciful thing to do is to give. And it's not. Not in that situation. Now, for somebody that can't work, different story. But a healthy individual who can, you're sinning by giving to them. They need to get a job, labor with their own hands, and provide for their needs and the needs of others. So, the Word of God teaches with that as well. They are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. It's life because it instructs you how to live. It's life-giving. That's what the Word of God is. The Word of God is life-giving. It's the Word that is sharp and powerful and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces down into division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the sinew. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of a man's heart. The Word is life-giving. How are you born again? Through the ministry of the gospel, the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God gives life. And so, we are, as Solomon says, it's life to those who find it. It's life practically. It's life spiritually. It teaches us how we are to live and interact with other people. It teaches us wisdom so that we know how to approach difficult situations in life. That you know that this is a foolish thing to do. Wisdom says, I not do this. Health to all their flesh. And he says, keep your heart with all diligence. Now, it's interesting. The word diligence, what he used there for, is has reference to a prison. Think about that. A jail, a guard post. And what he is saying is that you keep your heart as if you were keeping and watching a prisoner who's on death row, who's an escapee, who loves to escape and has all ways to escape. You watch over your heart in that manner. That's vigilance, isn't it? That's not a lazy watching and looking and observing and caring. This is real diligence. And so Solomon is instructing the children in this way. We've got to learn that as parents so that we can instruct our children to watch over your heart. Because from it, notice, for out of it spring the issues of life. So in other words, from the center of your heart, your soul, the Hebrew is very broad in how it could be interpreted. It could mean your soul. It could mean your inner man. It could mean your will. But it's the inner man, the inner central life of man. And as you think in your heart, so are you. But he says that out of it spring the issues of life. In other words, all of the issues of life come forth from the heart. So when your heart is kept with diligence, it informs all the issues of life. When it speaks of the issues spring forth, it has to do with the goings out of life. So realize that. The word then informs the soul, which informs all the different aspects and areas of my life. That's wise living. The word teaches us. There is nothing in our lives that either by principle or precept that the Word of God doesn't deal with. It deals with everything in our lives, either by principle or by precept. And if we are guarding our heart with the word stored in it, it is then going to inform us and make us wise in all the outgoings of life. Do you think you'll have a lot of friends if you're not friendly yourself? The Proverbs teach that. The man who wants friends must be friendly himself. Where is the beginning of wisdom? Solomon says that in Proverbs 1. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. What kind of a fear? It's a reverential fear. This is a believer. This is a desire to worship and honor God. It's not a fear of trepidation. It's not a fear of punishment. It's a fear of awe. It's a fear of reverence. It's a fear of obedience to the Lord. You show yourself walking in the fear of the Lord when you bow down to His word. When He speaks and you say as Samuel, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." That you are attentive to His word and want to apply it in your life. That's the fear of the Lord. You want to worship Him. You want to obey Him. You want Him to be exalted. That is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. Well, for the unbeliever, Romans 3, the Apostle Paul says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't reverence God. There's no awe of God. There's no obedience to Him. They are not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can they be. So it's the believer who walks in a godly reverence to the Lord. And that's wisdom. Proverbs teach that as well. So keep your heart. Guard over your heart. Don't let your emotions speak out. Speak to your heart the word of God so that your emotions are brought under the truth of God's word. The truth, beloved, must inform your emotions. We have emotions. And most of them, the Apostle Paul tells us to put off because they're sinful. We have got to let the truth of God inform our hearts, and then the emotive will be under the truth of God. It'll be informed correctly in how we feel about things, how we are emotional about things. So guard your heart. Teach your children with all diligence to guard their heart. So he says, put away, here's wisdom, put away from you a deceitful mouth, crooked mouth, a perverse mouth. Notice in verse 24, he speaks about the same thing in two different ways. He says to put away a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. It's like a Hebrew parallelism. They're near expressions. And what he's saying is that don't let your mouth be crooked in the way that you speak. Deceitful, crooked. And your lips coming forth, don't let them be perverse. Because you know, it's a hard issue, isn't it? And this is what Jesus said. It's from the heart that the mouth speaks. So what comes out of a man's mouth is coming from the heart. Your tongue is a tattletale on your heart. Your heart is the depository. And your tongue lets it out. So by your words, you demonstrate what's stored in your heart. So, as a man speaks, this is a revelation of his heart. So it's really in not speaking in a crooked way. You've got to deal with your heart. You've got to deal with your heart so your tongue, your mouth is informed of righteous, holy, godly speech. Again, speaking about the mouth area, the tongue, the lips, and then he moves into the eyes. And again, it's affected, right, by the heart. The things that you look at, the things that you gaze upon, the things that capture your attention. It's a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. Even though it's dealing with my physical body, it's a spiritual issue. Because if there's lust in the heart, then your eyes are not going to look straight ahead. Job said he made a covenant with his eyes. They would not look upon a virgin. He made a covenant with his eyes. Let me ask you this. Are you conscious of the words that you speak? Do you ponder the words that you speak? Or you just let it fly and deal with the consequences later? A lot of people are like, I just got to get this off my chest. And then it all comes right at you. Are you like that? Or do you think about that? Wisdom calls us to think about it. I had a seminary professor once who was an analytic thinker. And if he didn't know something, he said it. I always appreciated that. He said, I don't know. Let me think about it. That was the end of the conversation. And you moved on. That was my answer. Just give me time. Let me roll that around. Let me formulate my answer. Let me think about this question. Let me engage with God's word so that I might come with understanding and approach and give knowledge in that way. Well, I think we would all be served well to do that, don't you think? We just think a little bit about what we say. And there are times when you know your conscience is saying, shut up. Don't say that. You're going to have to ask for forgiveness tomorrow. But your emotions get the best of you. And you know, you should have kept your mouth closed. But you didn't. We really need to ponder how we speak. We need to ponder how we speak to one another. We have all misspoken. Let's get that on the table right away. We have all said things we ought not to say. But if we're really guarding our heart and pondering the word begins to tighten up our tongue. And so we begin to put away useless chatter. You know the small talk you talk about? Things that are inconsequential, just so you could, blah, 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 blah. Just noise. He says, look straight ahead and let your eyelids, again, a parallelism, let your eyelids look right before you. In other words, don't get thrown off course. Oftentimes in the Christian life, the enemy of our soul is constantly trying to divert us, to knock us off course, to bring something in, to bring distraction to us. Satan is a master of distractions. And it may be good things, but distracting things. Let me give you one. You're reading your Bible. And maybe you're prayerfully reading your Bible. And you're being drawn into a text, and you find yourself really engaging with the Spirit and the Word. And you really sense that when you're reading it. And then, ding, your phone goes off. And you shake it, and immediately you reach for the phone. And it's some dumb message. It's unimportant. It's a distraction. It's hard to get back to that place of intense concentration on the Word. It's a distraction. Being distracted from the main and plain things. You see that in Matthew 4. Satan was trying to distract Christ away from his mediatorial work. Now, I'll do this. Turn the stone. You're hungry. Turn those stones into bread. No. My meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father in heaven. This is Christ. Man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Get on the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down. He'll take his angels and guard you. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Satan departed until an opportune time. Another distracting time. Do you think it was distracting for Christ in the garden when there his disciples are? And he says, come, watch and pray with me. And the next thing you know, they're all asleep. Their eyes were heavy with sleep. And Jesus asked them, could you not watch one moment with me? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Distraction. Being distracted from the main purpose. This is exactly what was happening with Peter. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to pluck out my beard. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. No, it's not going to happen to you, Lord. Distraction. Get behind me, Satan. Here's my purpose. This is my calling. Beloved, we have got to be a people that are looking straight ahead, not to be torn off to the left or to the right in our spiritual walk. And Satan is always putting the pitfalls in there for us. And if you're not keeping your eyes on the prize, which is Jesus Christ, you're going to become weary, you're going to become discouraged, you're going to fall by the wayside, you're going to become a casualty in the Christian race. Solomon is instructing them at a young age that these things happen in the Christian life. Solomon was distracted, wasn't he? He was distracted by many women. Many foreign women. He was led astray by many foreign wives. So he says, ponder the path of your feet. Pay attention. Ponder. Roll it around. Meditate upon it. Think about what you're doing. You ever said that to your kids? They're about ready to do something. You know, you want them to branch out and to do things and make their own decisions. And you do that carefully. You know, it's like fishing. You let a little line out at a time. And you're watching, you're overseeing, and they get ready to do something. Did you think about that? Did you really roll that one around in your mind? Or you just want to be done with it and you're just reaching out and grabbing? Think about it. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about how you're living your life. You take that time. That's meditation, isn't it? Meditating upon how you're living your life. What you're doing on your job. Things that you're looking at on your computer. What you're doing with your phone. Are you pondering the path of your feet? Let your ways be established. Well, let them be established in truth. And do not turn to the right or to the left, and remove your foot from evil. Practical living that Solomon gives to his sons and his grandsons about how to live a safe, a secure, a God-honoring life in this world. And we need it, beloved. We all need it. We don't need it just one night out of 52 Sundays. We need it every day of our life. We need to ponder the Word. We need to reflect upon the Word. We need to keep the Word before our eyes. We need to meditate upon the Word. We need to think about how we're living our lives and the things that we're getting involved in. And will this be honoring to God if I get involved in this thing? We need to be careful in how we speak and what we look at and where we go, how we walk. We need to be careful. And the Word of God, through the Spirit dwelling within us, will inform us. Get into the Word. You parents, speak the Word to your children. Instruct your children. It will be life-giving to them. It will be healthy in their lives if you instruct them with the Word. But you yourself must first be instructed if you are then going to instruct your children. That is wise words from a father who is instructing his grandsons and his sons. Amen. Shall we pray?